We read from Luke chapter 2, a very, very familiar passage of Scripture about Jesus, one of the only few that's in the Bible about when he was a boy. But it was Passover time, and as was their practice, Mary and Joseph went to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Jesus was now 12 years old, and he went with them. And after the celebration, they started home, and the Bible says that they assumed, and when you were 12 back then, you were an adult. They assumed that he was with an aunt or an uncle or a cousin or with some friends. And so they just started home with a group that was going back to where they lived and didn't really think much that, you know, Jesus wasn't with them. And, he knew their plans and he probably was one of his friends or something like that. But at the end of the day, when they couldn't find him, Mary and Joseph went back to Jerusalem. And the Bible says that after 3 days, they found him sitting in the midst of doctors and the religious leaders of the day, both hearing them and asking them questions. And in verse 47, it says, "And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers." So in verse 46, he was asking the questions, and they were amazed at his understanding. And then in verse 47, the Bible says that he was answering questions because they were astonished at the answers that he gave to their questions. Now, I don't know what the questions were. The Bible doesn't tell us. But this morning, I want to speculate a little bit about what some of those questions that they asked Jesus were. You say, well, preacher, it doesn't say that they asked him any questions. Well, it says they were astonished at his answers, and you don't have answers without having questions. And so as Jesus was there, he asked them questions, and then they began to ask him questions. And so this morning, I just want to share with you what I think some of those questions were as I preach on the subject, on my Father's side. On my father's side. You know, children sort of take after one of their parents. My daughter Jessica's here this morning. She sort of takes after me. Adam sort of takes after his. She might not admit that, but she really does. Our son takes after his this mother. And so you'll see why I say that when I get to the points that I want to make about on my father's side. First, let me just lay a little framework for what I'd like to say this morning. In Hebrews chapter 3, the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus is worthy of more glory than Moses. He's worthy of more glory than Moses. Now, Moses was one of the greatest human leaders that has existed in all of history, and certainly one of the greatest in the Bible. He was the one that led the Israelites, God's people, out of Egypt. He's the one that led them and took care of them in the wilderness for 40 years. He's the one that led them to the promised land. And yet in Hebrews chapter 3, even though Moses deserves a lot of glory for what he did, the Bible says that Jesus is worthy of more glory than Moses. In Matthew chapter 10, the Bible says that we ought to love Jesus more than we do our families. In fact, he said, unless he wasn't saying that you're supposed to hate your families, but what he said was, you ought to love me so much that the feelings that you have toward your family looks like hate. And again, he wasn't telling us to hate our families, but he was saying you ought to love me so much that the feelings that you have for other people diminish in the feelings that you have for me. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And he said in Matthew chapter 3, when they asked him if he was the Messiah, John the Baptist said, "I am not him. He cometh after me, and he's so mighty that I'm not worthy to loose his shoes." Jesus said about John the Baptist, "There is none greater than John the Baptist, none greater than John the Baptist." And yet John the Baptist said, "I'm not him, and the one that's coming after me, I'm not even worthy to lace up or unlace his shoes." In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said about himself, "A greater than Jonah is here." And Jonah was that one that went to Nineveh and preached a revival, and everybody in the whole city got saved. That doesn't happen too often. But when Jonah went, and you know his story, he was swallowed by a big fish when God called him, and he went and he preached, and everybody in that city turned to God. And yet Jesus said, one mightier and greater than Jonah is here. He said, one greater than Solomon is here. Solomon, the wisest king that ever lived, the third king of Israel, had wisdom, probably smarter. You know, I've often read the Bible, smarter than any other person. I don't understand why he had so many wives. I mean, if somebody's smart, I don't understand why they have more than one. But anyhow, the Bible says he was the smartest man that ever lived. And yet Jesus said, one greater than Solomon here is here. And yet you won't listen to me. I'm greater than Jonah. I'm greater than Solomon. But you don't listen to me. And so my point this morning is, there is nobody like Jesus. There is nobody like him. Nobody was ever born like him. The Bible tells us that he was conceived of the Holy Ghost, born of a virgin. And yet God, this one who was God, always was God, always will be God, laid aside the glory that he had as God and came and took the form of a human being to tell us about the kingdom of God. In Philippians, the Bible said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. This week in Vacation Bible School, we talked about four different holidays, and the first one we talked about was Christmas. And the truth we tried to get across on Monday night was that was the truth of the incarnation. That God came and took the form of a man so that he could talk to us in our language about his kingdom. And we had a penguin come in that was sort of trapped up here. And he was trying to get out, and he couldn't get out. And we came to the conclusion that what we needed was somebody that spoke penguinese. Somebody that could speak to that penguin and tell him how to escape. And it just so happens that we had somebody that spoke penguinese, and we helped that penguin escape. But my point is, that's what God did for us. The Bible says his ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. And so he had to come and take the form of a man and live among us as a man so that he could talk to us as a man about the kingdom of God. There was nobody that was born like him. There was nobody that ever lived like him. He lived among sinners, tempted in all points like as we, yet the Bible says without sin. This morning we were talking in Sunday school about what it was to be, what it means to be holy. And I tried to tell him that being holy was being without sin, that God was holy and he doesn't have sin. And I went around the room and tried to get him to all name me one sin. I got to Mason, and I said, Mason, do you ever commit a sin? No. I said, did you ever hit your sister? No. Did you always obey your mom and dad? Yes. You ever tell a lie? No. Boy, I want to talk to Roy and Kelly. They've got the secret. No sin. But, and he's still little, so he probably doesn't understand the concept. But you just think about it. Everybody else, including your preacher, can name a sin or two or three or more that we've committed. And yet Jesus lived among us for 33 and some years. Not one deed, not one thought, not one attitude that was ever displeasing to God. He said, I came to do the will of my Father. Not my will, but the will of my Father. And God said, I think on three different occasions from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He was well pleased because there wasn't one act of disobedience. There wasn't one sin of omission. No one ever lived like Jesus lived. Nobody ever worked like he did. In John chapter 9, we meet a blind man. Jesus spit on the ground, made some clay, put it on his eyes. He said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he went and washed in the pool of Siloam. And I can see him as he's at that pool splashing that water into his eyes. And he came up out of that fountain with 20/20 vision. You see, when Jesus does something, he does it top notch. He didn't come out having to wear glasses. He came out with perfect sight as he restored sight to that blind man. In the book of Mark, we read about a woman that had an issue of blood. And she saw Jesus, and there was a crowd around him. And she said, if I could just get close enough to touch the hem of his garment, I know this condition that I have would be healed. And she made her way and got right close to him and touched him. And the Bible says that Jesus said, who touched me? And Peter said, Lord, you see all these people that are around you? What do you mean who touched you? Anybody could have touched you. And Jesus said, oh no, somebody touched me with a special touch because virtue has gone out of me. And the woman came and confessed what she did and told him what had happened. And Jesus said, woman, thy faith hath made thee whole. Nobody worked like Jesus worked. In the book of Luke, we read the story of Lazarus, dead 4 days and four nights. They took him to the cemetery, and he stood in that little Jewish cemetery in the town of Bethany where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. And they showed him the grave that Lazarus was in, and he said, roll the stone away from the mouth of the grave. And Martha, who was the practical sister, said, oh, no, Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. He stinks by now. And Jesus said, no, roll it away. And they rolled the stone away, and Jesus, the Bible said with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And that dead man wrapped up like they wrapped up people back in that day came hopping out of that grave alive. And Jesus said, loose him and let him go. And I've often read that story. And you know what? Jesus had to call him by name. He had to say, Lazarus, come forth. Because if he would have just said the words, come forth, every single person in that cemetery, every single grave would have been emptied, and the whole cemetery would have been emptied out because nobody ever worked like Jesus worked. And then finally, nobody ever died like he did. Many were crucified like he was. There were two crucified the same day that he was, but nobody ever died like he did. He was innocent. There was no crime that they could pin on him. He was one who died for the sins of others. He was the one who died for our sins. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, God hath laid on him the sins of us all. And every one of my sins and every one of your sins. And by the way, I have a lot more than Mason does, and so do you. But every single one of them were laid by God on his son when he went to the cross. And he died to pay for our sins. So there's been nobody like Jesus. Now, here he is, a little 12-year-old boy. Parents are gone. Thought he was with the crowd, but he wasn't. He's in the Jerusalem. He's in the temple. I don't think he went up to this group of scholars and religious leaders and said, well, I'm the Messiah. What do you want to ask me? I don't think he did that. I think he just sort of got up close to him and he started listening to what they were talking about. They probably weren't any different than us. We get together and we talk about the things of God. And they got together and they were talking about the things of God. And Jesus began to listen to them. And he said, hey, could I ask a question? Sure. And he asked a question. And they answered him. He said, could I ask another question? And they said, well, sure. You know, you can tell how smart a person is sometimes by the kind of questions they ask. You can also tell how dumb they are sometimes by the kind of questions. But when these religious leaders heard Jesus ask these questions, they said, man, this is a smart little boy. I mean, and again, they were, by the time they were 12, they were adults, but he said, this is a smart young man. I mean, we can tell by the questions that he asks that he has an understanding, a deep understanding about the things of God. And I can see these religious leaders and these rulers saying, you know, we need to find something out about this kid. We need to find something out about this young man. And so here's the questions I sort of think they asked Jesus as a 12-year-old young man in the temple. They said, son, what's your name? He said, Well, on my mother's side, my name is Jesus. But on my father's side, my name is Emmanuel, the Rose of Sharon, the Lily of the Valley, the Prince of Peace, the Counselor, the Mighty God, the Bright Morning Star on my daddy's side. They said, well, how old are you? He said, well, on my mother's side, I'm 12 years old. But on my daddy's side, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am older than the earth. I am eternal. I have no beginning, and I have no end. Well, where were you born? Well, on my mother's side, I was born in a stable in Bethlehem, laid in a manger for my first little bed. But on my daddy's side, I have always been, and I will always be. Well, what's your hometown? Well, on my mama's side, we're living in Nazareth. But on my daddy's side, I am from the New Jerusalem. Do you have any brothers and sisters? Well, on my mama's side, I got a couple three brothers and a couple three sisters. But on my daddy's side, I am the only begotten son. But you know what? I have millions of joint heirs. I have millions of brothers in on my daddy's side. Well, what's your family's financial condition? Well, on my mama's side, we're sort of poor. My dad's a carpenter, and we don't make much money, and we're kind of poor. But on my daddy's side, we own the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. What are you known as? On my mama's side, I'm known as the son of a carpenter. But on my daddy's side, I'm known as the son of God. What's your calling? On my mama's side, to be crucified. But on my daddy's side, to rise again. And they looked at this young man, and I don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us. But they, if they were listening to the answers, if these were the questions, they would have to say, like the guard did that day when they crucified, surely, 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 this is the Son of God. The Son of God. Nobody like Jesus. Nobody was ever born like him. Nobody ever lived like him. Nobody ever worked like him. Nobody ever died like him. And as a 12-year-old boy, nobody ever answered questions like he did. But you know what? This morning, none of that's important. None of it's important. Here's what's important this morning. What is he to you? What is he to you? What is Jesus Christ to you? It's wonderful to read this book and read about how he was born. And he had to be born a virgin. He had to live a sinless life. And don't misunderstand me. That's important in the grand scheme of things. But right now, that's not how he was born and how he lived. That's not important. What's important is, what is he to you? What is Jesus Christ? Is he just a historical figure? Is he just one that we tell stories about? What is he to you? You see, he wants to be your Savior. I jotted down last night what he is to me. Let me just share with you my thoughts. In bondage, he is my deliverer. In doubt, he is my assurance. In sickness, he is my physician. In death, fear, or discouragement, he is my comforter. In need, he is my supplier. In conflict, he is my captain. In sin, he is my substitute. In death, he is my resurrection. In today, he is my advocate. And in eternity, he is my brother. I am going to be a joint heir of Jesus Christ and live in his Father's house forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And you know what? He wants you to go there too. The Bible says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God and Jesus want you in heaven with them. But you know what? There's no way you can get there on your own. We can't get there by doing good works. We can't get there by joining a church. We can't get there by getting baptized. The only way that we can get to heaven, the only way that we can get our sin taken care of, the only way that we can get right with God, the only way that we can be a joint heir with Jesus Christ is to come to Him. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And this week we tried to make it simple for the little children. We told them, look, everybody's a sinner. Everybody. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And then we tried to tell them the wages of sin is death. Not the physical death that we know it, but being separated from God. That's what sin does to us. He's a holy God. He can't be around sin. And so when we sin and we become a sinner, we're separated from God. And we'll be forever and ever and ever unless we get our sin taken care of. And that's what we pictured when we talked about Easter. In Vacation Bible School, we had some red rags because the Bible says our sins are as crimson. And Brother Roy played God for us that night. By the way, that's the only night that Kelly didn't come to Bible school. I don't know if that had anything to do with it, but she wasn't there. But Brother Roy took so we and we had Brian had five kids up there on the platform, and we had a couple of those red rags on every one of those kids. And Brother Nick played Jesus for us, and we had him hanging on to a cross. And God the Father went to each one of those little kids, and I like the way Roy did it. It's like he didn't want to even touch it because he was a holy God. But as God, he took every one of those red rags, and he put it on Christ, his son. Every single one of them. There was five kids, and we had 10 rags, and every single one of them, God the Father picked up and put on his son, and it pictured what happened that day at Calvary, because God the Father took every one of our sins, every one of them. Not one did he leave that we are accountable for, but every one of them he put on his son, Jesus Christ. And when Jesus died on the cross, he died for every one of our sins. Every one of them. And all he says, look, if you want my salvation, you just got to come to me. You just got to receive me. That's all you got to do. You don't have to be something. You don't have to do something. You just got to come to me and trust me and let me pay for your sins. Have you done that this morning? That's what's important. That's what it's important about today. I mean, it's great to have a big number in Sunday school and church, and it's great that we're going to have fun and eat dinner, and it was fun to pass out all the prizes. But what's important about today is right now, is this moment. What are you going to do with this one called Jesus? This one that died for you. If you're here today and you never asked him to be your Savior, today's the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. If you're here today, in just a second, I'm going to ask you to come. And if you'll come, we'll take the Bible and we'll show you from the Bible how to ask Jesus to be your Savior. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this big crowd of people. And Father, I realize that every single person you love, every single person, you have a place for them in heaven if they'll claim it. And so I pray for those that are here this morning that never have asked Jesus to be their Savior. Help them see that they're a sinner. Help them see that there's a penalty for that sin. And help them see that Jesus is the only cure, the only one that will work, the only one that can take their sins and pay for them. And I pray, Father, that even where they said they would pray that prayer that the sinner needs to pray, oh, dear God, save me. Save me. I'm a sinner. I know that Jesus died for me. I believe that he died for me. Right now I'm asking him to save me. And I pray, Father, that if they pray that prayer, if they prayed it just now, that you'd help them come in just a second so that we could rejoice with them. Help those, Father, that need to pray it but don't quite understand it yet to come, and so that we can take the Bible and show them from the Bible how to ask Jesus to be their Savior. I just pray, Father, that you would speak to our hearts. You would do in each heart and each life what needs to be done this morning. And we'll give Jesus all the glory. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.